Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
All right, good morning. What I love about these gaiters is that they not only do, you know, the face covering thing, but they're nice neck warmers in the winter times. They're great. Well, I hope you're doing all right today. If you're watching online, we're so glad you're with us today. I noticed we have a lot more people watching online today, which is understandable. I don't know if any of you saw the all the cars in the ditch on the way to church this morning. It was really dicey, really icy, so I'm so thankful that you made it here safely today. I was driving with my daughter. Actually, she was driving. She has her temps, and I said, oh, this is a good day for you to learn how to drive in the winter. But she did great. She did great. She did so well. I'm so proud of her. But yeah, I had no idea we would be running into that today. But thankful that you're all here today. And for those of you who are watching online, I think you probably made a good choice as well, staying home and watching. And I hope you're engaged with this message today. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 7. But before we do, I don't know if you know Greek mythology very well, but I'm sure you've heard of this guy, Achilles. Anybody heard of Achilles? Raise your hand if you've heard of Achilles. I'm not talking about, you know, down here, but the Greek Achilles. His mother tried to make him immortal by dipping his body in the river Styx. His only vulnerability was the place his body did not touch the water, which was what? Anybody? Which part of the body didn't he touch? His heel, right? His foot. So, as he was battling in this mythical, you know, battle, he was shot with an arrow right in his heel, and he died. That was his only vulnerability, was his heel. That's why we call it the Achilles heel. When we say this is our weakness, it's our Achilles heel. Now, here's the reality. We all know this to be true. We are all vulnerable. We are all vulnerable, and 2020 taught us that. We can never guarantee safety. I can never guarantee that we all would have made it here without going into the ditch, right? We can never guarantee our safety. No one is impervious. We all have weaknesses. In fact, in the great words of Siggy Marvin from the movie What About Bob? You are going to die. I am going to die. It's going to happen. I don't know if that's news for you today, but it's true. Great words of wisdom from What About Bob? All of us are vulnerable to physical death, but don't miss this. If we are in Christ, we will never truly die. We will never truly die. We will live forever. And this is why we come to the main point of the message today. This is why Christ is all we need. I'll say it again. Christ is all we need. If you have a Bible, turn to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. We're going to cover this chapter today. Last week, we covered six of the seven seals. Do you remember? Dun, 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 dun. Okay. We covered six out of the seven. We're not even going to get to the seventh seal today. That's next week in Revelation chapter 8. Today, we are in an interlude between the sixth and seventh seal opening. Today, the main point of this text, Revelation, I said it before, I'll say it again, Christ is all we need. Let's say that together. Christ is all we need. It is true. We'll see why. Why is Christ all we need? I'll give you three good reasons why Christ is all we need. We have security in Christ. We are saved in Christ. We are satisfied in Christ. Let's look at the first one. We have security in Christ. We have security in Christ. The security is seen here in two ways in Revelation chapter 7. First, destruction held back. Destruction held back. Look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now, what is going on here? What's happening? Some scholars believe Revelation 7, 1 through 8, is chronologically before Revelation 6. Do you remember when we talked about the cycles? It's not just all linear. It's not chronological. In fact, some scholars argue that Revelation 7, 1 through 8 is before Revelation 6. That would mean that the four winds are with the four horsemen that we saw last week in Revelation 6, 1 through 8. They come together. God's angels are in every part of the world, holding back the four winds. Now, what are the winds? What does that mean? Now, for the original audience, they would have immediately thought of a wind called Sirocco, the Sirocco wind. It was a hot wind blowing northward from the desert. You can see a picture from space. This is a Sirocco. Can you imagine how big that is? We can see it from space, but now look at what it looks like on the ground. That is scary, right? I mean, you'd be running, you'd be driving away as fast as you could from that wind. So the original audience, they all knew exactly what wind meant. For the original audience, wind was a natural metaphor for divine judgment. The winds of judgment are coming, and we already saw them blow in chapter 6. Here's what one scholar says. Grant Osborne tells us something very important. He says, the apocalyptic forces of destruction are under sovereign control and can move only when God so designates. This action emphasizes God's sovereignty over the whole process and especially his care for his faithful followers. Another scholar, James Hamilton, says, God is in absolute control of everything that happens. Some things happen because he has given ability to an agent he has appointed to accomplish his purposes. God's purposes will be accomplished, even if humans and demons act wickedly. You know that? God's purposes will be accomplished, even if humans and demons act wickedly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is in control even over evil deeds. God has been in control throughout a tumultuous 2020, and he is still in control in 2021. He is actually still holding destruction back. And we'll see God's care for his followers in verses 2 and 3. Look at verses 2 and 3. Then I saw another angel rising up from the east who had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were allowed to harm the earth and the sea. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our God on their foreheads. This ascending angel at the beginning of verse 2 is carrying something. Did you see what it was? The seal of the living God. Now, this is a different seal than what we saw last week in the seals, the judgments. This is a seal of like a signet ring. This is God's signet ring. Now, here's a picture of a signet ring. I actually found one for the University of Michigan, but I thought I would be pandering too much to the Milledges over here. So I didn't put that picture up there. But this is like a kingly seal. Okay, so what do you do with a seal, right? You take and you have the hot wax, and when you're sealing an envelope, you press into that hot wax, and you can't break that seal, right? That seal is permanent. So that's what this seal is. This is what the angel is saying. This is the kind of seal that a king would use to seal a document that made something into law. This is permanent, right? So this seal means three things. It means ownership, protection, and privilege. Ownership, protection, and privilege. This is what the servants of God will receive. We belong to God. We are owned by him. That's a good thing. And we are protected by God. And we have all the rights and privileges of being God's children. Now, if you are a believer, if you are in Christ, you are sealed with the signet ring of God. Think of that. This language isn't just in Revelation. We see it in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we see all believers have the seal of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1, 22, Paul says that God has set his seal on us and given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Don't worry about the infamous mark of the beast, my friends. Don't worry about the infamous mark of the beast. We'll see that in Revelation 13. We'll talk about that. But listen, don't miss this. If God's name is written on you, we could say on your forehead, you are safe from the worst wrath of all, God's wrath. Now, we're not safe from man's wrath. We know that. But we are saved from the worst wrath of all. That's God's wrath. So if you are a Christian, you have security eternally. You have security in Christ because destruction is held back. Now we're going to look at the sealing of the believers. Sealing the believers. That's verses 4 through 8, and it's very redundant, very repetitive. So we're just going to go quick through it. Look at verses 4 through 8. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the Israelites. And then it goes, verses 5 through 8, 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. I just saved a little bit of time. So 12,000, and you add all those up, right? What do you get? You get 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the Israelites. Now, there's a lot of questions about this part, okay? What is going on here? Are these numbers literal or figurative? If they are literal, does it mean that only Israelites are safe in a time of tribulation? Only Israelites are saved from God's wrath. If it's figurative, why 144,000? Why that number? I'm not going to go deep into this because there's a lot of disagreement on this. Okay, this is not critical to understanding this text, but I will tell you what I believe. I believe that this list represents the full or complete number of saints in the last days, not just Jews. Now, I'll explain that in a minute. 12 is a number that signifies completeness. Square that number, 12 is what? 144. You multiply that by 1,000 and you get 144,000. 1,000 is another number in Revelation. It's a symbol of completeness. We'll see that in the 1,000-year reign of Christ in Revelation 20. Why is it 1,000 years? Is it literal 1,000 years? We'll get there later. So I believe this is a complete or full number of all Christians who will be sealed in the last days, sealed, protected from God's wrath. Now, in the Old Testament, God chose a people for himself. Who was it? Israel. And this is what's being referenced here. These tribes, this is Israel. This is why people believe that this is Israel, that God has plans for Israel in the last days. And that may be true. I don't know. But I also see in the New Testament, the church is called God's people. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, what does it say? Then you are Abraham's seed. Romans 2:29 talks about the circumcision now being in the heart. It's not a physical circumcision, it's a circumcision of the heart. Peter describes the church, which includes Jews and Gentiles, as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, 1 Peter 2, 9. Now, perhaps you believe, you have a different end times belief or eschatology. You may believe that God still has plans for Israel. That's a dispensational view of Revelation. That's okay. I don't know if I would agree with that, but I'm still learning. And God may still have plans for Israel in the last times. But the broader context of Revelation focuses not on Israel, but on every tribe, nation, and language. We'll see that in the very next verse. So I take this group as the church, all believers in the last days. But there's actually more to this image that's really cool, okay? The counting of people in ancient times, a census, was often utilized to form an army. One author proposes, this is a messianic army that will carry the banner of Christ and his gospel to the nations. Now notice in verse 5, look at verse 5 again, Judah is mentioned first, not Reuben, even though Reuben was the firstborn. Now why is that? Because who came from the tribe of Judah? Who is the Lion of Judah? Who is it? Jesus. Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. So if this picture of 144,000 is a picture of God's people acting as an army marching against darkness, Christ from the tribe of Judah is leading the charge. And if I'm in that army, I feel pretty confident that we're going to win. Total security. Christ is all we need because we have security in Christ. Second, we are saved in Christ. We are saved in Christ. Look at verse 9. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. Now just pause there. This great multitude that no one could number is likely an elaboration of the 144,000. So those who take the 144,000 literally as Israel only would see this group as separate in the second half of Revelation 7. I see them as the same group, and it's an elaboration of the first part. The actual number of the victorious saints is greater than one could even count. Notice, the people of God are beautifully diverse. You see it? Every, what? Nation, tribe, people, and language. So here's the question. Is this how we picture the church? Is this how we picture the church? And I want to challenge us this morning. There is a prevalent false worldview that somehow America is God's people, God's special chosen people. That's not biblical. The church, made up of every tribe, nation, and language, and people, this is God's people. This is God's chosen people, the church. And it's much broader than our country. It's global. The church is global. Now, Scott Rideout, the president of Converge, a movement of churches to which we belong, he said this week, he said, I think this is really important. He says, I want to warn against all attempts to merge our identity in the Christian faith with devotion to our country, a political party, or a politician, a posture sometimes referred to as Christian nationalism. Our ultimate identity and hope is in Jesus Christ and nothing, no one more. You need to, don't miss this, okay? The only hope for this world is not America. The only hope for this world is Jesus. And I'm deeply troubled by what we saw a couple weeks ago at the Capitol. And I know there's a lot of controversy around that. But I'm troubled by some of the signs that you saw at this protest that turned into an insurrection that aligns Jesus saves with America, also mixed with Confederate flags and other racist symbols. This should really trouble us. This should make us sick inside. That's not what it means to be a Christian or follower of Christ. And now let's be fair about this. I want to really be fair. We need to be careful not to lump people together. We tend to do that where we say, well, some people will say, well, all Trump supporters are racist. No, they're not. I don't believe that. Most are not. All people at the Capitol were not violent. In fact, most were not. We must also concede that many, if not most of the people at the Capitol were not Christian nationalists. There were only a few, I would say. But we do have to recognize that we have a big problem if we buy into this idea. The church is so much better and grander than one race or one people. The church, the people of God, is made up of every nation, tribe, people, and language. White supremacy is evil. All forms of racism are evil. We need to repent of such attitudes and embrace the beautifully diverse church as we see it in Revelation. God has given us such a better view of the church. May God help us. And I hope you're praying. I hope you're praying for our nation in these days. These are really tumultuous days. These are really divided days. And we need to stay focused on the gospel. We need to stay focused on Christ, who is our Savior. So what's the church doing at the end of verse 9? Look at the end of verse 9. What are they doing? It says, standing, they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Now notice three things here. First, they're standing. They are given a great honor to stand before the throne of God. Second, the saints are wearing white robes. This signifies victory. In ancient times, a victorious Roman general would lead a victory procession through the streets of Rome wearing a white toga. That's the image in mind here. These Christians are victorious in Christ. They are holding something also. Did you notice what they're holding? What are they holding? Something in their hands. Palm branches. They're used in a time of rejoicing during a festival. Now, what were the people holding when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey? Palm branches. And they were shouting something. They were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David, which Hosanna means, save us. Save us now. And here, Jesus has saved them. He has saved them. This is their cry. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. That's chapter 4, Revelation. And to the Lamb, chapter 5. Christ is all we need because we are saved in Christ and in Christ alone. James Hamilton says this, their salvation is not due to the right choices they made, the virtue of their character, the superiority of their wisdom, or the strength of their will. Salvation belongs to God. God saved them, so they praise God. And everyone praises God in verse 11. Look at verse 11 and 12. All the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, this scene is reminiscent of the throne room scenes in chapters 4 and 5. Remember, they were all gathered around the throne, and now all the angels are standing with the elders and the four living creatures, but then what did they do? They fell. They fell down, their faces before the throne. Why? Why such a dramatic response? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we learn that God's salvation of sinners is something into which angels long to look. They long to see it. Now that God has brought salvation, there is great celebration and awe. And so they all fall down and worship God. And I bet that it's pretty loud. Pretty loud. Now, just imagine, let me try to paint a comparison here. It's like being at a basketball game, and your team is down by 2 points, and there's 3 seconds left. And you have the ball, and your team has the ball. And when the whistle blows, your star player gets the ball, starts to dribble, does a little shake and bake, lets it fly from 3 point, swish. And what does the crowd do? Good job. No, they erupt. Whoa, hell, it's just pandemonium, right? It's celebration. That's the kind of celebration maybe we could picture here. This is what's happening in heaven because Christ has saved people. So the saints, the angels, the elders, and the four living creatures explode with worship, and they say, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Christ is all we need because we are saved in Christ. We have the victory in Christ. So finally, Christ is all we need because we are satisfied in Christ. We are satisfied in Christ. Look at verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders asked me, who are these people in white robes and where do they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. I just love his answer. He's like, I have no idea. You know, why don't you tell me? And then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the saints are wearing white robes, robes of victory. We talked about that. They have found victory in Christ's ultimate victory on the cross, which was a bloody affair. We know that. We're forgiven through blood, through sacrifice. This is a theme in Revelation. In the very first chapter, we read, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by what? By his blood. His blood. Christ is the victorious slain lamb in Revelation 5, 6. Later in Revelation 12, we're going to read this. They have conquered him by what? The blood of the Lamb. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, we read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The sacrifice of Christ was not clean. It was graphic and bloody. He died a violent death so we could be forgiven once and for all. Here in Revelation 7, we see the saints have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This reminds me of the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. You know that hymn? Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So why blood? Why blood? Blood represents life. And it has so since the Garden of Eden. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, how did God clothe Adam and Eve's nakedness? What did he give them? Animal skins. Or animals had to die. Blood had to be shed to cover them. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, on the mountain, he provided a ram in the thicket. Do you remember that? To die. Blood in Isaac's place. When the last great plague in Egypt hit, and the Israelites had to do what? They had to kill a lamb, and they had to spread its, what? Blood over the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over them. The high priest in the sacrificial system on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 sacrificed a bull and goats and spread their blood on the altar for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He took away our sins with his blood on the cross. He did it for you and me. This is the gospel. This is the good news that all of our sins can be forgiven. Past, present, future. All of our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. That's good news, church. It's good news. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. God offers forgiveness. He offers redemption if you will repent of your sin and put your faith in what Jesus has already done for you. And one day you too can join this great scene in Revelation 7. And Christ didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again from the tomb and he's victorious over death. The power of the gospel is that he is victorious over death. He reigns and lives today, and his victory has become our victory if we are in Christ. So my question is, have you put your faith in Christ for your salvation? Don't leave today. Don't turn off this live stream until you turn to Christ in faith. Your sins can be washed away by the finished work of Christ, but you have to receive him by faith. Christ is all we need. We are satisfied in Christ because we have been forgiven. His victory has become our victory. But there's more. We are satisfied in Christ because we have been given three things. I'll give you three. A position. We're given a position. Verse 15. Look at verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. Saints are given a position. They are able to serve the Lord day and night. This is a position of joy and honor. As they serve God, he will do what? What will he do? End of verse 15. He will what? What does it say? Help me out here. He will shelter them. He will shelter them. We know that God in eternity will dwell with us permanently, but he won't just dwell with us, he'll dwell over us. He will shelter us forever. So we're given a position. Second, we're satisfied in Christ because we have been given relief from all suffering. Relief from all suffering. They will no longer... Look at verse 16. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. We don't have to worry about that last one these days in Wisconsin, right? Scorching heat. No. All physical needs are met. Think of that. All physical needs are met. No harm will come to us when we are finally with God. It's not just that we will have all we need. We won't ever even know need. Need? We won't even have that language. What's that? We won't even know what need is anymore because we'll have relief from all suffering. Sounds really good, doesn't it? We are satisfied in Christ because we have been given a position, we've been given relief from all suffering, and third, we've been given fulfillment forever. Fulfillment forever. Look at verse 17. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of water, of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, I think it's a little ironic that Jesus, the Lamb, will shepherd. I've never seen a lamb actually shepherd. But it's metaphors. It's amazing. Jesus is the Lamb. He is also our shepherd. The saints, we're also sheep, by the way. We will have a leader to follow. He will guide us to springs of living water. That's what Jesus promises to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It's also a picture of Psalm 23, that beloved psalm, where it says, the Lord is my what? My Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And God, as a loving father, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a picture. What satisfaction. What fulfillment that we will have that day. So we don't need the things we say we need, right? I try to correct my kids sometimes on this. I really need this. Do you really need it? I think you want it, right? No, I think you want it. Sometimes we think we need things, right? We need things. But we don't. We don't need the newest phone, the nicest car, the perfect body, the house with the white picket fence. We don't need lots of money or financial security. We don't need prestige, popularity, followers, and likes. Christ is all we need. That's true. Christ is all we need. Or you put it this way before, if you have everything but Christ, you have nothing. If you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. And one day, our suffering will be worth the glory we enjoy in the presence of God. Now, you may be going through a very difficult time in your life as you seek to follow Christ. You're not alone. And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. We are all vulnerable, aren't we? We are all going to die. We are never promised this life would be easy. In fact, Jesus promised the opposite. What did Jesus say in John 16? He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have peace. Trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. His victory is our victory. So let's worship him together. He is holy. He is the God Almighty. He is the great I am, and he is worthy of our praise. Let's pray together. God, we come to you and we are thankful for this beautiful, amazing picture of the day when we can gather together around your throne and we can worship you, and you will give us everything we need, and we will be totally satisfied, totally fulfilled in all that you are going to give us and in all that you are. Lord God, you are worthy of our praise, not just then, but today. Lord, may we start today. Let's not wait until we are with you, but we pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, even today, with our lives, with our hearts, with our minds. Lord, help us to draw near to you, even this week in the struggle that we have, in so many struggles going on today. The world seems to be totally off balance. We don't know what to do, but we pray that we would cling to you. You indeed are our only hope, so help us to continue to trust in you. Lord, thank you that you are the God Almighty. You are the great I am. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.